the book of Philippians. I have really been looking forward to this for some time. I think I personally believe that for years I looked at the book of Philippians and I thought, you know, the book of Philippians is about joy. The word rejoice is mentioned. We should find joy in the Lord and peace in the Lord. Then it dawned on me as I began studying the book of Philippians that that's not what the letter's about. Paul sent a letter to the church by Epaphroditus, who I think personally was the pastor of the church. And Epaphroditus sent word and said, you know what, Paul, things are not going real good here at this church. I personally believe, because of the content of the letter, that there were seedlings, get this, of dissension, which could lead to division, which would cause destruction of the testimony of Jesus Christ. And Paul jumped on it immediately. And his concern was not for the peace of the Philippian church, namely the members of the Philippian church, to have peace and comfort where they could sleep at night and not be in any pain or suffering or hurt. Not at all. He was concerned for the gospel spreading to Philippi and the Macedonian area. And he knew, you see, guys, you got to understand this. If you don't like Falcon Baptist Church, just go down the road. There was another one on the corner, right? That wasn't the case at Philippi. That was the gospel lighthouse. And if it didn't work there, it wasn't going to work. So Paul was concerned for the well-being of this church. And his concern was the fact that maybe if this thing busts all apart, then where's the gospel witness going to be to Philippi? Now, that is what I'm convinced personally at this point in my life as a believer, that that's what the letter's about. And I know if you received the challenge last night, because I know you've already read the book several times today. Amen. Brother Randall, what are we going to do with these people? I understand that. But I hope you, this four chapters, it doesn't take long to read through that. But the challenge for you was to look in there. And I've discovered that in each of a chapter in our English Bible, the word like-minded or be of the same mind or be of one mind or be of one spirit is mentioned in all four sections. So Paul's he's on a roll here. And he's concerned about the well-being of the unity of the church at Philippi. So here's my little theme. And my little theme is simply this. And that is that there will never be unity within the church until there first is humility within the Christian. So I'm going to say that again. I just want to pound that this weekend. There will never be unity within the church until there first is humility within the Christian. I want to say it again, then I'll have you say it with me, because I just want to have that just saturate your mind. There will never be unity within the church until there's first humility within the Christian. Now, can you say that with me? You ready? On the count of three, one, two, three. There will never be unity within the church until there first is humility within the Christian. And that's what Paul is speaking about in this letter. Now, I want to say, and I sent an email to Randall to say this, I have no reason to lie to you, but I want you to know that your pastor has not shared with me, hey, we've got dissension and division that's going to lead to destruction at Falcon Baptist Church. Could you preach on unity? He didn't do that. Actually, I'm doing my dissertation work on the negative effects of unresolved conflict in the local church. And there are many of them out there. And I'm convinced that we have an enemy whose name is Satan, who wants to undo what God does. You believe that? He wants to undo what God does. God, Jesus brings us together. He is not our personal peace, but He is also the peace in the church that brings Jew and Gentile, barbarian, Scythian, male, female. It doesn't make a difference. All of us together as one body. And Satan wants to see that destroyed. That's his goal. That's just simply his goal. So when people come to me with church conflict, it doesn't go, I do not go, oh, no, I can't believe that. I simply say, oh, yes, I can believe that. Because he is alive, he's active, he's at work. And that's why you find in the Scriptures time and time and time again the exhortation not to create unity. We can't create it. Jesus did it. We're just called upon to maintain it, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. As much as lies within you, be at peace with all men. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but must be gentle with all men. There is time and time and time again the issue for believers to work together for the goal of holding forth the word of life to a lost and dying world. And what concerns me is that there are, I'm being very careful in how I say this, because I don't know Falcon Baptist Church, but if the shoe fits, I want you, please, in the name of Jesus, wear it. And my concern is that there are more people who live inside their bubble. I talked with one of you tonight at dinner about that, who live inside their bubble. And we forget about the fact that what we're doing is that we are, by our conduct, showing to a lost and dying world what God is really like. And I'm convinced that many churches are giving a gross misrepresentation to this world. And that's what we're going to be seeing tomorrow. And then so the next day. We're not going to have a next day, are we? We're just going to have one day. So we're going to be going through this book and highlighting a couple of things here together. And I hope that you will hang with me on it. Now, before we look in here, I want you please to bow with me for prayer. That's just kind of laying some foundation work. And I'm going to briefly go through what I was going to do last night and then jump into chapter 1, verse 27. So I hope you have your Bibles in the book of Philippians. But for now, please bow with me. We want to just bow for prayer. Please join me as I lead us. Father, I bow before you, the maker of heaven and earth, and I come to you in the name of your Son, Jesus, who's the head of the church. I'm so glad. I am thrilled to know that Falcon Baptist Church doesn't belong to a man or a group of men or to families, but to Jesus. He's the head of this church. How I pray, oh God, that we might take the next 48 hours just to saturate our thinking into what Jesus wants this church to be and then to do, so that the community of Falcon and the surrounding area of Colorado Springs will be able to see a clear representation. That's what Jesus does. May they be able to see that in the conduct and the life of Falcon Baptist Church. Father, I would ask you right now for me that the words of my mouth and meditations of my heart would be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, for you're my strength and you're my redeemer. I recognize that this moment, and for that I say thanks. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Let me ask you a question. Do you think Jesus knows what he's doing? Can I just get an amen? I think Jesus knows what he's doing. He not only knows his creation, because he created us, but he also knows his church, what his church needs to do. He knows what the church needs to do to attract his creatures whom he created. And I'm thoroughly convinced in my research that the Lord Jesus, just hours before he was crucified, got his men together in what is known as the upper room discourse. Although all that teaching didn't take place in the upper room, but out of that. When Jesus says in John 13:34, by this shall all men know that you belong to me by how you treat one another. You got it? By how you treat one another. If you have love one for another. I tell the people that I'm pastoring right now, you don't have to like each other. That's fine by me if you don't like it. But you're commanded to love each other, and you best better get after doing that. That's a command. I don't care if you like them, but you better love them, because that's what Jesus said to do. And Jesus says, this world is going to know that I am the Savior by the way you treat one another. Have you ever considered that before? And then in John chapter 17 and verse 23, he said the same thing, except there's a different flavor to it. He says, guys, I want you to know something. He's talking to his 11 men now. And he says, I want you to understand something. I'm praying to the Father for you. And this is my prayer request, that they may be one, Father, just as I am with you and you with me, that they may be one. Why? So they can have peace and have potluck dinners together and have wonderful fellowship? No, no, 1,000 times no. But they may be one. Why? So that the world may believe that you, Father, have sent me. There is substance to this. And I'm concerned that what the world sees in churches today is nothing more than your local social Kiwanis Club or your Chamber of Commerce. They've got problems in their groups, and this church has problems in their groups, and there's no difference between the two. And we've lost the significance of what we can do to have an impact on this lost and dying world. Now, what I thought was really, really interesting is when I began the book of Philippians, I began considering, as I, Monsieur, was introduced to you last night, that at least the ones that we have recorded in Acts chapter 16, when Paul first came there, here was this rich business lady by the name of Lydia. She had the goods. She had the money. She was in the upper stratus, higher social status. And then there was this, she came to Christ. There was the slave girl. Now, I don't know if she came to Christ or not, but let's just say, for the argument's sake, that she did, and she could very well have, because the demon was driven from her. But here's a slave girl. So do you think Lydia and this slave girl had anything in common? The answer is no, they didn't have any. I mean, Lydia came from this society. The slave girl came from this society. And then we have the Philippian jailer, remember? And that's favorite verse that we love to use when he came to Paul after he was in jail. And Paul and Silas were singing praises at midnight. And their stocks were released. And they walked. The doors were open. The Philippian jailer was getting ready to kill himself because he said, rather than be killed, I just kill myself. Paul said, stop, we're here, we're fine. And he was convinced. You see, I don't know what it was about the Philippian jailer, but other than the fact that he witnessed Paul and Silas and he heard their singing, and he says, that's got to be of God. God's got to be the source of that. And you see, brethren and sistren, what I want from Falcon Baptist Church is for this community to watch your behavior, and I want them to respond. That's got to be of God. God has to be the one who's sourcing. Look how they love each other. Look how well they get along. Look at their activity. Look at their involvement. And somehow, in some way, the Philippian jailer was convinced when he says, what must I do? Because I want to be part of this. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. He was also from a different social stratosphere. So you have this little beginnings, the seedlings. And that's the ones that we know about. We'll introduce tomorrow night, Lord willing, the two ladies that I think that really were, with all due respect to ladies, that I think really were the core issue of what was going on within that little church. But I'm just going to tell you that there was diversity. If you're part of the Chamber of Commerce, you have to be part of a business owner or whatever. We all have some, you know, there is this mutual understanding of who we are. We have the same kind of business and we share kind of things, but not so in the body of Jesus. You see, the body of Jesus Christ, which is the church, is made up of all walks of life, from people from rich to poor to beautiful to ugly to famous to not so famous. Paul says it clearly when he talks about the church. He says, you know, there's neither Jew nor Gentile. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither barbarian or Scythian. Do you know what a Scythian was? You know, you had the barbarians. You know what a barbarian is? Well, the Scythians were a group of people that, here you had the barbarians. Well, these Scythians were worse of all the barbarians. They were, you've heard of barbarian, you've heard of what people would do in slitting their throats and cutting their heads and drinking their blood and eating. That's a Scythian. Can you imagine being part of a church and here's this Scythian comes to Christ and you're sitting next to him and he goes, this guy right here just trusts, yeah, he's a believer in Jesus. And last week he was in the midst of barbaric activity and drinking blood out of human skulls. And you're thinking, I don't have anything to do with him. Well, Jesus does. He just saved him. And it's the same kind of a response that Ananias had towards Saul. You remember? God said to Ananias, I want you to go. And here's a Saul. And Ananias says, Lord, you don't understand. He's killing Christians. That's right. But he's no longer doing it. He's changed. He belongs to me, and I want you to go and encourage him. But Lord, you don't understand. And Jesus says, oh, yes, I do, because that's what I do. I saw somewhere in one of your buildings here, which I love your facility, that says, wherefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. How dare me reject who Jesus receives? Who do you think you are? Who do I think I am? So here we've got this little church, and it's made up of division in terms of their social well-being. And so Paul pens this letter, and I think he receives word from Epaphroditus, and he's concerned. And we saw, or you should have seen last night, the necessity of unity. There's got to be, and Jesus is that which holds us together. And tonight I want us to see the novelty of unity. And this is what I want us to say to you. I'm going to try to do this quickly, because you see, I had two sermons to preach in one. You understand this. I didn't preach last night, so I had to kind of do both of them tonight, right? So here's the novelty of unity, and here's what I want you to leave with. Now remember, our ultimate theme is there'll never be unity within the church until the first is humility in the Christian. Well, tonight I want you to understand this little thought here. Here's my thought that I want you to stick with, and that is this. And we're going to get it. I'm going to give you my thesis, and then we're going to try to support it from the text. The conduct of Christians can be convincing. The conduct of Christians can be convincing. Oh, really? Who says so? God says so through the Apostle Paul. Meet me there. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. Philippians 1, 27. And we're going to take tonight, we're going to take this in chapter 1, tomorrow morning, chapter 2, tomorrow Sunday school, chapter 3, and tomorrow night, chapter 4, just taking some seedlings to see how this all fits together, I think, as pieces of the puzzle. Now remember, I'm convinced that there are seedlings of dissension which could lead to division, which would result in destruction in terms of the gospel going forth in Philippi and ultimately in Macedonia. Paul is concerned about that. And so here's what he says, and this is the first command in the book. The first 26 verses, you don't find the command, but here is his command. And boy, does he nail it. Notice what he says. The conduct of Christians can be convincing. Now, how can this be so? What kind of conduct must we have to convince others that Jesus was sent from the Father to be the Savior of the world? Well, here's some practical conduct. Here it is. Only, here it is. That's an adverb which shows a transition of a sense of urgency. Paul is saying, we've got to get with the program here. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with, what's the next two words? One mind. Ah, there we get it. Striving together for the what? The faith of the gospel. And not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation and deliverance. And that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here is in me. The conduct of Christians can be convincing. Well, what kind of conduct does this look like? What is he speaking about? Number one, we're to stand fast for the gospel. Stand fast for the gospel. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, let's look at the text. When he uses that adverb to say an urgency and priority, he makes this command. Let your conduct be worthy. Now, He has a play on words here because, you see, Philippi was a Roman colony. And there are, well, you know, I met Jeff tonight and I met Chris. You guys have something in common because a year ago they retired from the Air Force. Don't you appreciate our men in military and men and women in military? We appreciate these guys very, very much. Well, these guys moved to Colorado Springs, but you have to pay taxes here, Chris. Is that right? You have to pay taxes, Jeff, here in Colorado Springs. And we've got Alfred who's still in the military. You have to pay taxes, sir. Well, see, if you, yeah, maybe not, I don't know. But if you lived in Philippi as a retired person, guess what? You were free from taxes. That was kind of neat. And so, look, when you said you lived in Philippi, the colony, the little colony, it was a Roman colony. It was recognized as a Roman colony, free from taxes. Well, that was a very special place to live. And they, folks, took pride in living in Philippi. You were Philippi, you were somebody. And so it was a distinguished place. And one thing that they were aware of, if you can live in our city, you're going to be a good citizen. And that's the play on the word that he used here in the word conduct. Let your conduct. It comes from the root word polis, meaning city. We get our word politics from that word, politics. And so what he is saying here is citizenship, how you get along. And he's playing on the words here. That is, just as you are proud to be a citizen of Philippi, that's the Greek verb conduct for citizenship. He uses the noun form in chapter 3, verse 20 of the same letter. And he says, for our citizenship ultimately is where? In heaven. And so he is saying, look, if you think you're thankful to be a citizen of Philippi and you match your conduct to represent a good citizen of Philippi, as a believer in Jesus, your citizenship is in heaven. What is your conduct doing, and how are you representing your citizenship to the people around you as citizens of heaven? That's what he is saying. And when he used that word, polethuspe, that's the Greek word that we get the word polis, city, from that. When he uses that word, you didn't have a clue, perhaps, as to what it meant, except for Gail. She is a Greek major at Multnomah School of the Bible. She probably understood that, you see. But it may not mean anything to you, but it meant something to them. And that center, when they first read that, oh, yeah, we understand what that means. And so what he's saying is, I want your conduct to be worthy. Now, when he uses the word worthy, there's our word axios, which means to balance. And so here it is, and you guys can finish this for me. And that is, if you're going to talk the talk, you must. Oh, you know, don't you? That's right. Make sure that your position balances out. Make sure your practice balances out with your position. It's the idea of the scales here. In other words, I tell some people in our church, for God's sake, don't tell them you go to Kinder Bible Church, please. If you're going to live like that, don't tell them you're a Christian, please. But if you are going to tell them you're a Christian, make sure your practice matches that. That this is where, this is the first command, and it's a sense of urgency. Do you begin to see now his urgency of getting them to come together and think about what's going on here? So he says, so that whether I come and see you, by the way, he's talking about the gospel of Christ here, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you do something here. Now, here, I just want to throw this in here. This is completely free. I just want to throw this in here. Randall, wouldn't you agree with me, sir, that the best measure of a pastor is not so much while he's there, but after he leaves? Because, you see, if you're here because of Randall DeVille, then you're here for the wrong reason. But if Randall DeVille is here, which I know he is, to equip you to do the work of ministry, according to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 12, so that when and if, and right now we have no plans for him to ever leave, and you don't want him to ever leave, but when and if he ever does, this church will be stronger than it's ever been before. And that's what Paul is saying. Whether I'm there, whether I'm absent, you can still do the same thing. In other words, you're not doing this for me. You're doing this for Christ. for God's sake, see? So that whether I may hear of your affairs that you, and here it is, how should our conduct be convincing as Christians? Well, number one, when we stand fast in one spirit with one mind. So now, once again, the Apostle Paul, he knows his audience. He's been to Philippi. He's been beaten up. He spent the night in jail there. And he understands some of their makings of the little group. And so he picks a word that they would just be immediately familiar with. And I'm so glad to recognize our military. And I talked about Jeff and talked about Chris and talked about Alfred here. And maybe the others here who are still in the Air Force or whatever. I don't want to overlook anyone. These are guys I've met tonight. But this is a military word. It's the Greek word stecho. And Paul picks this word. It's a beautiful, picturesque word. And to help me explain it, I'm going to call on my friend Alfred. If you would please, sir, to join me right now. Sir, did you know I was going to call you up for this? He did not know this. And so Alfred and I have talked. And don't you just love Alfred? Man, he's a great guy. He's a great guy. So Alfred, you and I are going to demonstrate to these wonderful people here stecho. Okay. This is the military. But you probably didn't learn this in the United States Air Force, but you would learn it as a Roman soldier. And what he we're going to demonstrate the strongest defensive position known in that day. All right. So if you will, please, Albert, just turn you with your back to my back. Your back to my back. Your back. No, just like this, sir. Right here. All right, just stand right there. It's going to be fine. Now, I'm going to stand right here. And here's this military position. It's shoulder to shoulder, so your shoulders are touching my shoulders, sir. Is that correct? All right, now I want you to pretend as though in your right hand you've got your spear. So hold your spear up in your right hand.
I've got it.
All right, in your left hand you've got your shield. All right, you got both hands. I can't see him. Is he cooperating? All right, so here he is. Shoulder to shoulder, back to back. Spear right hand, shield in the left hand. Here it is. All right, you ready? All right, so I've got from this position to this position, and Alfred's got from that position all the way across to this position. Ain't nothing getting through, folks. Now get this. Alfred, what are you seeing here? And Alfred's going to say, Don, things are okay because, are you ready for this one?
I've got your back.
I've got your back. I think that's where that word came from, fist bump. Job well done. Give him a hand. He did great. I think that's where this word came from. I've got your back. We use that today. I've got your back. And it was what we just did was really the strongest. Now, I don't know if you ever taught that or you guys ever heard that. But that was the strongest defensive position in the military at that time. Paul takes that word now and he moves it over into the church as brothers and sisters in Christ. And I would love to hear brothers and sisters say, I've got your back. There was a lady in one of our churches, and I'm not going to get into it because it's not necessary, but she got into a whole heap of trouble. She's a believer in Jesus. And she got into tons of trouble. And I mean big trouble. Maybe prison trouble. She repented of her sin. Confessed it, forsake it. Proverbs says in 28:13, he who confesses and forsakes his sin shall have mercy. I spoke at that church. She was there. And afterwards, she came in tears and she hugged me and says, I'm just so sorry for what I did. And I said, by the grace of God, I'm with you. But I just want you to know I've got your back. If someone talks about you, I'm going to say, you know what? She's repented of her sin. She's confessed it. She's sought to forsake it. And you know what? Jesus has forgiven her. And who am I not to? I've got her back. And you know what she said? Are you serious? And I said, yes. Got your back. It's going to be okay. When Christina was dying, we were there the 2 weeks before she died, and our board of directors let me off and Angie off and said, just go. You need to be with your family. And there's a guy by the name of Ray Sanders. Ray's an ex-Marine, and he's now a Texas State Trooper. And my son, Chad, He was director of Child Evangelism Fellowship in Houston at the time, but he's now connection pastor at Kingwood Bible Church, and he's been discipling Ray. So Ray gets together a group of his friends. Now, Ray doesn't know a whole lot about the Bible, but he loves Jesus, and he loves my son. And so he got some guys together, and they came. They couldn't come inside because of her pain and so forth, and I'm going to get into that. But they came on the front lawn of their house, and we had made their dining area into the hospice room. We painted it her favorite colors, purple and blue. She was in bed with her hospice care, and all. We had the balloon. We just fixed it all up for her. But she could see outside, and she looked, and she saw all of these people from their church in the lawn praying for Christina. And it was amazing what took place because she said, "Dad, I want to get up." And we said, "Honey, you can't get up. I want to get up." So we got up, put her in a wheelchair, and she rolled over and looked, had a bay window in the dining area. And she looked outside, and her eyes just lit up, and her face lit up like, "Wow." And she sat up and made us laugh. I mean, she was just a marvelous little child. And my grandchild, of course, I would say that, but she really was. God used her in great ways. And when they left, she says, "Okay." And she didn't know they left. She says, "Okay, I'm ready to go back to bed." Well, Chad just happened to mention that to Ray, and Ray said, "That's it, I'm going every night." "No, you don't have to do that." "No, I'm going every night." For the next 2 weeks, Ray Sanders came on their lawn. And in Houston, Texas, it was rainy at times and mosquitoes were bad. That man would sit on the curb and pray for our granddaughter. He did that literally every night until she died. As she died, he told Chad, he says, "Chad, I want you to know." He didn't know this, but he said, "Look, I got to do something. I can't." He said, Chad said, "Well, Ray, you're doing." Ray's a big, tall, burly Texas state trooper, and he said, "We had two funerals, one in Kingwood and one back in Lake Charles." And he said, "Chad, wherever you go, I'm going to be there. You're not going to have a need. I'll escort you. Whatever it needs, I'm going to be there. You're not going to have a need." And I meant so much to my son. And you know what? He did. And I'm not exaggerating. Wherever Chad was, when he'd stop, Ray'd bump him in the back. What can I get for you? He brought food. Whatever it was, I've got your back. Now, I want to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. My son Chad is never going to forget Ray Sanders. Not because Ray's a great preacher or teacher. He doesn't preach a thing. Can't teach. He doesn't know. He's been walking with the Lord now consistently, maybe for 4 months. He doesn't know a whole lot of stuff. But he loves Jesus, and he loves my son, and I thank God for Ray Sanders. That had such an impression on my life. I am not exaggerating when I say my son would stop. Ray would bump him in the back. He says, "I'm here." No, he wasn't smothering him. He just says, "I'm here. What do you need? I've got your back." That's what that looks like. So he wants them to stand fast in one spirit with one mind. Here's our shield and spears, back to back, shoulder to shoulder. I've got your back. Nothing's going to come through you unless it comes through me. I've got your back. Wouldn't you like to have a church full of people, Pastor Randall, where people were that way? And I'm sensing that there's a spirit like that here. And your pastor is very proud of you. And he's telling me how much he loves you guys and how much you love one another. And that's a good thing. So standing fast in one spirit with one mind. But then he changes from the military world to the athletic world. And I'll do this really quickly. I have no idea what time it is. I'm scared to look. But he goes to striving together for the faith of the gospel. So he moves from the military word to an athletic word. And he uses the word soon, athleo. And we get our English word athleo. You can transliterate it to mean athletics. And so that's the idea of striving together. So here's this idea. And I'm not going to bring anybody up here for this one. But here we are, and you're running a 100-yard dash. And you see, as you're pushing your chest out, and here's the tape. And you've got every single vein popping out in your neck. And you're striving out there. But not just that. You've got your friend's hands and you're bringing them with you. That's the idea of the word soon, meaning together with. That's when he says striving together. The emphasis, brethren and sister, is on togetherness. It's on oneness. It's on unity. It's on being of the same mind, the same spirit, the same purpose, having each other's back, having each other's hand. So we say, you know what? Not only do I have your back, but I've got your hand. And we're going to go through this together. We had a guy at the church that I'm at right now that's been there for a while, and he came before the church the other day and confessed that he's an alcoholic, recovering alcoholic. He says, you know what? I'm not going to hide anymore. I'm sorry. And I confess my sin, and I seek to forsake it. And so I before I could have the people stand, they stood saying, we've got your back. And I told him, I said, you know, I want you to know something, that if you go down, I'm going to go down with you. He says, are you serious? I said, yeah, I'm going to go down with you. He says, we're going to keep your head above the water. He says, you guys really mean that? I said, with all of our hearts, because that's why we're here. Because we want to make a united front to show to our community Jesus. Because isn't that what Jesus would do? Did not Jesus wash Judas Iscariot's feet the night that Judas betrayed him? He washed his feet. Before he left, he washed his feet. He had his arms open and said, Judas, I'm giving you this last chance, please. You see, that's the model that Jesus portrayed. So here we are. We're standing fast in one spirit. So we're standing fast for the gospel. Secondly, we're striving together for the gospel. And I'm going to jump down for the sake of our time, because I know that we're past our time. And the last thing I want to tell you is that we're suffering together for the gospel. Notice what he says here. And I'm going to skip. And if you want to talk to me later, I'll be delighted to share with you what I'm convinced. I love the idea of that, not in any way being terrified by your adversaries, which is in a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation. That will be for another topic. But I wanted to get to our last point for the sake of our time. And that is verse 29. For to you it has been granted. I love that word. Euchariste, which in the root word of that is charis, which means grace. Now get this as we close this out. God says it has been, you have been graced. What have we been graced? Now we know what grace is. It's this undeserved favor. It's something I didn't earn, something I didn't merit. It's just a gift that God gives to me. You have been graced on behalf of Christ. Oh, two things that he graces us with. Number one, to believe in him. So aren't you glad that you believe on Jesus for everlasting life, and you do that and God gives you something as a result of you, just like he did with Abraham. Abraham believed God and it was credited to his account as righteousness. Nothing he ever did earned that, but as a gift. And when we believe on Jesus, God gives us Jesus's righteousness, so that now in my position, I stand complete in Christ. That's shouting hallelujah time right there as we think about that. And we rejoice in the grace to believe in him. But let's not finish. Not only to believe in him, but also to what? To suffer for his sake. You know, when I think of that one, it's tough for me to associate suffering with God's grace. God gives me grace to suffer. And I'm thinking, if that's a gift, can I take that receipt and exchange it, please? I'd like something else. Because how many of you like to suffer? No one likes to suffer. But, oh, do Christians suffer? You know, and I don't want to be dramatic or over personal with you, but I'm not going to lie to you, we've been suffering. You don't lose a granddaughter and don't suffer. I've suffered. I've cried every day for the last 3 months. Not now so much, you know, but you suffer. And then we had your mother-in-law, and you've known her since 1971, and you come to love these folks, and they die, and you hurt. You don't grieve as those who have no hope, but you grieve. You suffer. I love the Proverbs. It says, you know, suffering purifies, it cleanses away evil. You know, ladies and gentlemen, suffering is good for it. It's okay to suffer. As a matter of fact, it's a grace gift. And so, but here's the key. Remember when the Apostle Paul spoke in Romans, he says in chapter 14, that we're to rejoice with those who, and we are to weep with those who weep. But here's what I found some churches do, and we're almost done here, because I know it's getting really late, but we oftentimes we rejoice with those who are weeping because we're jealous, and we weep with those who are rejoicing because we're jealous that they got something we thought we would have. Now, that's just wrong. That's not the body of Christ. Blessed, Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn. And when I studied that, I thought, Lord God, I'm so tired of weeping here. How am I blessed? And he says, finish reading the verse. What does it say? Well, they should be comforted. And I simply cannot tell you. I can tell you experience. This is not theoretical stuff. I'm telling you experientially that our suffering has been, God's gracing us with his with the suffering has been eased by the comfort of Christians. I'm just telling you because I'm tasting it. This is yesterday morning. Yesterday I experienced that kind of grace. Yesterday. So this is not some faraway stuff. So he says, you have been graced not only to believe in him, but to suffer for his sake. Oh, having the same conflict which you saw in me. They remembered Paul's suffering at Philippi. And now he said, you know what? Now we may be suffering. And what he is saying is the key to our suffering is suffering together. So here it is. We're standing together. We're striving together. We're suffering together. What's the main common denominator of those three statements? The one word begins with a T is what? Together. Are you beginning to see the picture of this idea of togetherness, of unity, of one spirit, of one mind, of one purpose? You see, my friend and my brothers and sisters, there will simply never be unity within the church until there's first humility within the Christian. As we'll be developing that further tomorrow. And the conduct of Christians can be incredibly convincing. It convinced Ananias. It convinced the Philippians. And it can convince people in Falcon, Colorado. So my question for you is simply this. This is my question for you. And this is what I want you to think about tonight as we close. I'm going to close in prayer, Randall, sir, and I'll turn it over to you. I just want you to think about this. With your friends and your neighbors and neighbors around here, what do they think about Falcon Baptist Church? Now, I don't have a clue, so I'm in unknown territory here. But when they think about Falcon Baptist Church, what comes to their mind? Do all they hear is bickering and fighting and fussing and fuming? And I don't know that they do, so I'm not saying that they do. Or do they witness what Tertullian stated in church history that he overheard Roman guards state, not to him, but as he heard them say when Christians were being persecuted, man. These are Roman guards and soldiers. These guys just love one another. Is that what this community says about Falcon Baptist Church? Let me give you a greater challenge. Ask them. Just go door to door. Say, hey, we don't want anything from you. We're not going to beat you to death. We're not going to beat you over the head with the Bible. I just want to ask a question. Falcon Baptist Church has been here for 40-something years. You know anything about it? What do you know about Falcon Baptist Church? And then listen. Let's pray. The conduct of Christians can be convincing. What are you, by your conduct, convincing this community of? Are you standing fast together for the gospel? Are you striving together for the gospel? Are you suffering together for the gospel?